We sing the song with Jesus and the family, Happy, Happy Home. But is our home really a happy place?
Today on Real Family Talk, we'll share ways you can make your home a happy place. Join us.
Today's edition of Real Family Talk, we're answering questions from viewers like you. Here's the first question. I'm a recently divorced mom of three children, ages 13, 8, and 5. I find that for the most part, I'm just tired and upset all the time. I'm feeling the pressure of trying to keep everything together, and I sometimes yell at the children out of frustration. I feel badly for my kids and don't want to take out my frustration on them. How do I maintain a happy home when it seems like our world has been turned upside down? Wow.
Wow. Yeah, you can feel the pain, and we feel the pain of this viewer and all those who go through the pain of divorce. Divorce is a complete upheaval of your life and everything you've known. It is a loss of dreams and hopes for the future of your family. However, it is possible to move forward and maintain a happy home, as the viewer asked in the question.
You know, while God intended that marriage should last forever, sometimes marriage doesn't. Yet, God still has the power to heal our brokenness and restore our homes. The truth is, God has given us the capacity to be resilient. Resilience is the ability to survive and thrive even in the midst of difficult times.
While we strongly recommend that you speak with a pastoral counselor and your children as well, we'd like to share the following tips with you to help begin again to restore peace, grace, and happiness in your home.
As we begin to share with you, the first thing we would say is, number one, pray. Pray and ask God for peace, for grace, and for joy. The Bible tells us, do not be anxious for anything. And for those of you who are really interested in knowing where to find that, that is in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Do not be anxious for anything.
Number two, practice the PPC. What is the PPC? The PPC is pause, pray, and choose. And we want to encourage you to learn this technique and teach it to your children. Make it a rule in your house that before everyone speaks or before you respond, you will pause, you will pray, and you will choose a response that will maintain peace in the home.
One of the reasons why the PPC is so important, and I just want to stay on it just a little bit more, is because usually when we respond out of frustration because someone said something we didn't like. So pause. Instead of responding while you're frustrated and angry, pause. Take a deep breath and allow oxygen to come to your brain so you can think better and respond in a better way. And as Elaine already said, choose a response that will build up your relationship, whether it's with your children or with your spouse. And in this case, there's no spouse anymore because there's been a divorce. The next point is stay positive. During this time, it is easy to think negative thoughts, especially when you are tired and frustrated and you feel like you've been dealt a bad hand in life. Just remember that you want to create a happy home environment for you and your children. So override negative thoughts with positive thoughts. And don't say negative things to them about their dad, because it creates a negative environment in your home. And you don't want to pass on those negative feelings to your children, because it will affect them in the days ahead. Stay positive.
Yeah, and this is one of the most critical issues here in divorce cases, because there's so much hurt and there's so much pain. And the person who's been left with the children often feels like a victim, and they feel taken for granted. And so the pain is very deep. And so we don't want to underestimate that the pain is very deep. The grief is very deep. And so it's natural to feel anger towards the person and resentment who left you in this situation, who turned your world upside down.
But you know, I just wanted to add, because I love the imagery that you're coming up with, and that is, you know, marriage is like having two hands. You know, sometimes when you were a kid and you had to take a pail of water someplace and you'll be carrying it, and then your hand will get tired, and then you'll switch to the other hand.
Yeah.
That's how marriage is. Yeah. That's why God gave us a mom and a dad. That is God's plan. And that plan is so that no one gets overly tired.
Right.
But when there's divorce, that help is gone away.
Absolutely.
And if you're the parent, the custodial parent that keeps the children, then what really happens is you feel dumped on. You feel that you can never catch a rest because you only have one hand. And when that hand gets tired, you have to keep carrying the load in that hand. That is the problem with divorce. And that is not God's plan.
Right, right. And so I wanted to add to that, because to take it even further, how the children are impacted by this. And so the children internalize the feelings of the custodial parent. And so the viewer is asking, how do we maintain a happy home? So obviously, she's very interested in maintaining peace in her home. So it's very critical that you keep a positive attitude and don't allow the negative towards the dad to pass on. Praise and affirm your children more. Your children are going through a lot as well. Their worlds have been turned upside down. And while they may not say it, they are carrying your grief as well as their own. So the less you nag or yell at them, and the more you praise and affirm them for their efforts, the brighter and happier and more constructive your family environment will be.
Be intentional. Set the pace and create the type of environment you want for your home and for your children. Maintain as many of the old rituals that you can, or create new ones with them so they feel comfortable and secure.
Finally, hold each other close. Your children need your warmth right now and for the rest of their lives, and you need their warmth. Warmth in the family is essential, and it serves as a protective factor. It creates a sense of belonging and makes your children feel loved. When children are experiencing the divorce of their parents, they begin to blame themselves, and they feel that perhaps it was something that they did that caused this to happen. And so we want to be sure that we're conveying to them that it's not their fault and that you still love them. This is especially important for teens who may act as if they don't need hugs.
But they do, and they always do, but they're hurt, and they're trying to protect that hurt.
Absolutely. We'll be back after a short break. Stay with us. During this episode, we're answering viewers' questions. Here's our next question. Every time I disagree with my husband, he tells me I'm not being submissive to him and reminds me that the Bible says that he is the head of the household. What does it mean for the wife to be submissive, as the Bible says?
The answer to your question is rather simple, but difficult to believe, because we usually approach Scripture with preconceived notions. Rather than taking the Bible for what it says, we often bring our own frame of reference, our culture, the way we were raised, and our own opinions. You know, the Bible reference for your husband's comment is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. Let's read it and then talk about what it means. And it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Again, Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. We also like to add, and I especially like to add, verse 25, which we consider to be most important in the context of this Bible passage. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." So while it's true, God asks wives to submit to their husbands, in the same breath, he says to husbands to love their wives as, I like to say wife. I mean, we're talking about plural here, so it says wives, but hopefully you only have one wife, as Christ loved the church, which is with unconditional love and regard, not with the roughness and contempt, but with kindness and gentleness. This is what it means. You know, when we look at the whole context of Ephesians, and even beginning with verse 21, verse 21 says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." So this submission is yielding, making way, giving preference to the other one, not necessarily being subjugated. And when we look at the headship, we see what it means, that the husbands are a type of Christ. Meaning what? That husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church. I like to say that if you go from Genesis to Revelation, you see that by the time you get to Genesis 3, the church has sinned. But God forgives the church and makes a way to save the church, to restore the relationship in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So while it's true that wives should submit, the context of that submission is unconditional love, which is filled with patience and kindness and gentleness. And that's what God wants for our families. That's what he wants.
Yeah, you know, this whole issue is just so interesting because the viewer is asking the question, you know, what does this really look like? And even the fact that the husband is saying that if his wife disagrees with him, that she's not being submissive. And I think we need to make the point that submission has nothing to do with agreeing with everything that your spouse says. What it has to do with is as you said earlier, yielding, you know, learning to accommodate, learning to respect your spouse. God says that we are both created in his image.
That's
you know, if we go back to Genesis, male and female created in the image of God, which means that both represent God's image.
And we're
right?
one. And we're one.
And he made us one.
So if we're one, we're both valuable and valued by God, and we're both important, and we are part of the whole. So in that same passage of scripture, it says that no man ever hurt his own body,
right.
but he cherishes it.
Right.
And so God is saying husbands should cherish their wives as they cherish their own body.
Yeah, so this whole notion that I have to agree with you in order to prove that I am submissive, that's a fallacy, and it's a misunderstanding of what the Bible text is saying. There's something else that I want to say. While I believe that as wives, we have a special calling to soften our husbands, if you will, you know, to be that helpmeet, man, you know, it's really easy to do that if I have a spouse who's willing to love me
as Christ
loved the church.
Loved the church.
Yeah. Wait a second. And is willing to give his life for me.
Yes.
Right? So any person who reads this passage of scripture, and I'm not a theologian, right? I'm just a student of the word, right? I'm reading the Bible text. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So I imagine God tells us what love is.
Patience
love
and
is
kind.
Patient. It's kind. It's not boastful.
Yes.
It's not puffed up. It doesn't take what is not its own. I would dare to say that that sounds submissive to me.
Yes.
As well.
Well, because
that there is a responsibility for the husband to yield.
That's reciprocity. It's right there at the very beginning. Before you get to wives, submit, you have submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So our relationship is one that's contextualized in the love of God. So if husbands and wives are connected to God and are connected to each other, then what moves them is the love of God. And that is what God wants for every home. Because when we have those kinds of homes, then the children in those homes know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, because it's being modeled in the marriage of their parents.
Absolutely. So I think that too often what we've done is we've superimposed
our own
societal biases, right? Because we often hear people talk about traditional marriage.
Yes.
That, oh, women today are too independent, you know.
We need to go back to traditional marriage.
But traditional marriage is not necessarily God's plan.
It's not necessarily biblical marriage. There are two different things. And tradition is one thing and biblical is another thing. And what we should be going for as the people of God is biblical marriage.
And of course, God's ideal, not some of the marriages that we see in Scripture.
And
right?
That biblical model is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So wives are submitting in that spirit and husbands are loving in that spirit. And when you have that kind of context in marriage, you have the kind of marriage that will be successful and will make successful children as well.
Amen. I like that.
You like that? We'll be right back after a short break. Stay with us. In today's episode, we address some really difficult family life issues. Most people desire to grow up and live in happy families. But sometimes that dream appears to be elusive.
We believe that despite the challenges of family life, God heals and has a plan to restore our families.
In the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "Behold, I send you Elijah," and it's God who's speaking, the prophet. "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." This is what we call the Elijah message. What God is promising to do for families in the last days of Earth's history, and we believe we're living there now, that's a promise. That's a promise. He says he will turn the hearts of the fathers, and if we really say it right, the parents, fathers and mothers to children, and children's hearts to their parents. Right now, we know that that is not happening in the way it needs to be happening. And the Elijah message goes back to what we find in 1 Kings chapter 18, where we find the story about the prophet Elijah confronting the false prophets of Baal by rebuilding the broken altars where sacrifices to God were offered and challenging God's people to turn from worshiping other gods to the worship of the true God of heaven. This needs to happen in our homes today. Our homes today need the Elijah message. Restoring the altars, restoring the worship of God, restoring that commitment to the God of heaven, who has created families. And it's only by his power that we will be able to have the type of family relationships that he wants us to have.
So we want to share some tips with you for restoring our homes here on earth. The first thing that we want to share is for you to take time to worship God. Cultivate in your children and yourself an awe and wonder of who God is. Take the time to praise him and thank him for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will continue to do for your family. Now, we can do this during family worship, but you can also do it throughout the day. Just having that gratitude, that heart of praise and appreciation for what God is doing, for God's creation. One of the things that I remember doing with our children is sharing with them a rainbow. Whenever a rainbow came out after a rainstorm,
yes.
And just running outside and saying to them, oh, God is sending us a sign of his covenant to us and the fact that he is still available to us today.
Well, you remember the first time that the rainbow was shown in the sky was after the flood. You know, the whole earth had just been destroyed by water. And God was saying, I will set a rainbow to remind you that even if it rains and the rain might get big, it's not going to be a flood that destroys. It's just a reminder that God keeps his promises. But it's a metaphor for God's love and grace and joy and beauty. All those colors, and they come out right after a big rain. That is an amazing way to speak to children about God.
Absolutely. And attribute this to God, because we're talking about these false gods, right? As we talk about the Elijah message and the fact that we are so in awe of so many other inventions. And it's okay for us to be amazed by someone going to the moon, right? But we can also
developing a better smartphone.
Right, wow. right.
But
to just show our children an appreciation for what God is doing for us.
Absolutely. Also, we need to recognize the competition. We are all so busy doing many, many good things. But if they are crowding God out, maybe it's time to reevaluate and reprioritize. We're doing so many good things, even reading some good books, but not having enough time for God. This is what Elijah was speaking about on Mount Carmel when he faced the children of God and the 400 prophets of Baal.
We also want to recognize the threat. What is the threat? Our world is filled with competing messages. Are you able to recognize those voices and values that are contrary to what God says and what you say you believe in?
Yes, and also commitment to a deeper faith. Many of us live on the periphery of faith, right on the edges. We do just enough to get by and check the boxes. And honestly, if that's all you can do right now, keep doing it. But don't stop there. Push yourself to seek a deeper and closer walk with God, because that is going to help you with your children. As you face challenges with your family, be encouraged with the words found in the Bible in Joshua 1:9 that state, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So whatever is happening in your life, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed, because God is promising to be with you always.
What a beautiful promise. Thank you for watching Real Family Talk. Join us again when we'll share more about strengthening families and inspiring hope. See you next time.